Lord Jesus, we thank you. We know that in our sinful state apart from you, we are not thankful people. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to be thankful people, for you tell us that it's your will in Christ Jesus to give thanks. Father, we know that unless you do a work in our heart, that we can at times give lip service to you and thank you, but truly we ask that we would be thankful people, and that we would be able to sing that song in our hearts and through our lives daily, that you are great, that, Lord, until our last breath, we desire to praise you. And, Father, many times we feel that our lives are falling short of giving you the praise that you deserve, and yet in your amazing supernatural way, you use our lives and expend our lives for your glory, whether it's raising children or doing the same job we've done for years, or whether we are seeking to encourage each other in what we do. We're reminded of that as we gather together on a Sunday morning to encourage one another and to build one another up and to leave this place with joy in our hearts, because we know that somehow you're going to use our lives for your glory, because you redeemed us and we're a part of something much larger than just us. For you are calling a people to yourself that will forever praise you. And so, Father, help us to realize that we need an eternal perspective, not just a perspective of this life, but that death is a mere doorway to be welcomed into your presence. And so, Father, help us with that. We pray your blessing as we look at your word this morning, that, God, you would not just be glorified in the preaching of it, but, Lord, its application to our hearts, that we might be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our text this morning is Acts chapter 20. We're going to continue on in our series in the book of Acts. We have been looking at the start of Paul's third missionary journey, which is encouraging because we see the gospel going west. We see it having its effect. And of course, at Ephesus, it's had that effect for some time. And now Paul is leaving, just stopping in there, really just south of there at Miletus. And we'll get a map up there for you. You can see it again, just so that doesn't bother you about, hey, where are we in the Mediterranean world? Just south of Ephesus. And so for whatever reason, Paul calls the elders down from Ephesus. And the majority of our passage is going to be a conversation between Paul and the elders and then a goodbye. Paul didn't know to this point exactly the details of what would happen, but we'll see in our text that Paul is welcoming whatever the Lord has for him. Let's read together Acts 20, starting in verse 17, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. This is God's word. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from that first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plot of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me that in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life as any value, nor as precious to myself, if only that I may finish my course and the ministry I have received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among you whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. And I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples. I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold, to my necessities and to those who are with me. And in all things I have shown you that by working hard, Jesus, in how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had seen the part of all, they embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the again, and they accompanied him to the ship. This is God's word. To walk with Paul through the book of Acts, at least since his conversion, but prior to that of what happened in the early church, and we've been looking at that. And I find it interesting here that it is the beginning of the end for Paul, but definitely not for the church. Faithfully, missiologically, we've looked at this in this sense, and he's entrusted the ministry of the gospel to them. It's not something that he's held on to and said, well, that you are to continue with. And so it's very interesting that as he's going back, priority is to speak with church leadership. And it's very interesting here that leadership that is installed and set apart by God for the work of the ministry and not church, as we saw in our call to worship this morning from Ephesians 4. And so Paul, knowing in each place, in each locale, if you will, Paul wants to see the important. And he does this really in four ways. First of all, we're going to look in verse hard to for Paul at this point to see that his ministry is basically accomplished there at Ephesus. I think that he probably came back and got to see them again, but there's some debate about what. Secondly, we're going to look at the revealing of his last missionary journey. In other words, what he already knows about what he's going, while all the details are not there. Thirdly, we want to look at how he's reminding them, pastors, and knowing that the majority of us here this morning don't necessarily carry Paul to build one another up and what it means for the church at Ephesus. And lastly, we want to look at that those 4 points this morning. So looking at verse 17, we see that notice how he is walking them through what he has already accomplished among them. He sent to Ephesus, he calls them down, and this is what they want to speak to him. Now, we hear in the text, but for whatever reason, he sends to him, which is probably a half day journey. There's been attempts on his life, and for whatever reason, maybe it's just getting ready, getting the ship ready, Jerusalem, that they were getting all that together. We don't know. There's a lot of unknowns about. They gladly come, and we see this happening here in verse that I set foot in Asia. In other words, the very moment that I step foot, the reason you're going is very clear. You're going to share Christ with people that don't know him. Paul, that is the Great Commission, right? And so in verse 19, it tells us, he says, from the moment that I came, not only was I on mission, but there was also problems. There were plots against my very life. He says, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. And notice what he's doing. Well, verse 19 again, serving, then declares its purpose. But notice that in testifying both to Greeks and to Jews, in verse 21, which he's dealing with, the issue is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's being declared to him as he has corrected from the Jewish standpoint that Jesus, in light of Jewish believers, and how they were tempted to go back to. It also tells us that when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. And that's not a life that we wait until we close our eyes in death. That is a life that we are given. We are spiritually alive in Christ for those who have come to him in faith and repentance, and he regenerates our hearts through faith. And how awesome it is to see how God applies that to these new believers. Now look at verse 22. He kind of switches gears here from not just reviewing his ministry, but now, secondly, he's going to reveal what his last missionary journey is, or what he knows about this missionary journey. And so this is very important for us to see here. He speaks of where he is going. Look at verse 22. It says, and now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem. Well, we've seen that the last few chapters. His goal was to go to Jerusalem and be there by when? Remember? He's trying to get there by Pentecost, and he wants to be there, probably because it's a great festival and celebration of the Jews, and there would be many there, and he would have the opportunity to do what? Preach the gospel. And so Paul's like attracted to these large crowds, but he's also very strategic in wanting to be and do what he's doing for a reason. And so he is trying to get to Jerusalem. We see in verse 22 that he is constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there. This is very descriptive language on Luke's part, that he was being constrained. He was being led by the Spirit, but he was being only kind of given this little bit of information about what was to come. Notice here at the end of verse 22, it says, not knowing what will happen to me there. How many times do we think about that? We get excited about the very mission of God, or whatever God's calling us to do, and we're always thinking in the present, right? Or thinking about the future, and we kind of forget about the past. But as we're going on, we are bothered by this nagging feeling of what don't we know? What is it that could happen? The what ifs, if we will, in life. And I want you to pay careful attention to how Paul handles what ifs, because they're instructing to our hearts. Because there's so many times that in our lives that we tend to get derailed from mission because of what ifs, because of circumstances. In fact, even this week, in talking with some of the trials that Luke and Courtney are having in Nicaragua, we talked about them and we were looking at them. But these are mere things that the Lord can clear and can help us in the mission that we are called to. Even here at the church, as things change and as we've over the years have had to adjust things, that God reveals these things over time. And maybe he doesn't reveal those things. And we are called in faithfulness to continue with what he has already clearly revealed in his word. And so we see them gathering together, and we see them, Paul saying this, that he doesn't know what's going to happen. And then verse 23, he says this, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me that in every city that imprisonment and chains await me. That's a great missionary call. Hey guys, you want to come with me? You know, what in the world, why would anybody sign up for missions if they knew that that's what it entailed? And I'll tell you what, humanly speaking, yeah, that sounds crazy. But because of the gospel, this is why people go into jungles and are willing to get arrows in their chest for the glory of God. This is why, because we're following the very call of our master shepherd, who has gone in time and space and had become one of us, the incarnate God in the flesh. Jesus Christ, our Savior, went before us, sacrificed himself. So he calls missionaries to nothing less than that. And yes, he calls all of us to that. And so look at Paul's attitude here. He's constrained. He is not knowing what's going to happen. But he has been revealed that in every city that these bad things await him, imprisonment and afflictions. Notice verse 24, his response to these things. It should bring stress to us just to even read these things if we knew that these things were ahead of us. And I think this is one of the graces of the Holy Spirit, that he doesn't open that door. He doesn't let us peek behind that curtain. Why? Because maybe we would clam up in fear. We know Peter did. But look at verse 24 here. Paul says this, but I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Underline that. That is Paul's mission statement. And he said it multiple times in the book of Acts, and he says it many times to the churches that he planted. This is Paul's missionary statement. Notice that he is completely dead. And it is Christ himself that lives in this man. Did you see what he said? I do not account my life as any value nor as precious to myself. No one can say that unless they're already dead. They're already sacrificed. They're already completely abandoned to the gospel call on his life. We see this to the Colossians. He says this, that if we've died indeed to sin, that we are now brought in life, that we're to put on the new man, and we are to put to death those things which were of the old man. And so anytime Paul comes to the center, Paul says, no, I am Christ's. Notice his mission there, that I want to finish my course. Church, maybe we've begun. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you've never heard of this gospel and you say, how could someone be so crazy as to know that death awaited them? Why would they sign up for this and take the gospel knowing what was going to happen to them? Well, you have to consider the gospel. You have to consider the value of the gospel as compared to the value of your life. Which one weighs heavily in the balance? Which one is heavier for you this morning? Do you value your life as more precious than the very gospel of Jesus Christ? And I say this is what stands between the difference between the church going and the church staying and getting comfortable. And during this time of the year, as we look at kind of the God of materialism displayed before us, it's tempting to get comfortable in this life, let alone this culture. And to think, God, are you valuable? Is the gospel of Jesus being proclaimed through my lips and through my life in the most powerful way possible? Or am I being completely sidelined by the things and the gods of this culture or that tend to take my attention away? I always like to remind myself that this is a continual reminder to us that we didn't just come to Christ once for forgiveness, and that the gospel, the day that we understood that we were saved by His grace, it's not just that day, it's a continual grace, because He'll tell the elders here that it's about their continuing sanctification. He desires them to not just understand from whom they've been saved, but that this is the one saving them even this day. And he's about to list off a bunch of things that his prayer for the Ephesian church is that they would be saved from these things to come, which included internal and external pressures on this precious church. And so he's revealing several things here. Take a look at verse 23. He reveals that there's external tribulations in verse 23 and verse 24. He says, except that the Holy Spirit testifies that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Those are external. And then this is when he goes into his mission statement again. But notice that there's also internal threats. Look at verse 25. And now behold, I know that none of you, of who I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom, will see my face again. And therefore, he says, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of you all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. And he goes into some exhortation about paying careful attention to the flock, which we'll look at in a minute. But these are internal pressures within the church, as opposed to the externals that he also is experiencing, but he's also warning them that they will experience if they seek to be true to the gospel. We've said it many times that each generation has to faithfully preach the gospel, and we're always just moments away from departing from this gospel that has saved our souls, this great news that Jesus came into the world, that he died in our place, that he justified us before the Father, and that we are being sanctified, and one day we will be glorified, that Christ is coming back for us. This glorious news of Jesus Christ is is what we own. And this is what we take to the nations. So it's not just circumstances, but secondly, Paul talks about his clear conscience. Look at verse 26. He says, I testify you this day that I am innocent of the blood of you all. This isn't a prideful statement. In fact, he said it in chapter 18 to the Jews, that I'm washing my hands. I've preached to you, and you refuse to repent. I'm leaving. But that's not the context here. He's actually talking to the Ephesian elders. He's talking to believers, let alone leadership of believers. And he's saying, I'm innocent of the blood of you all. So what is he saying here? I've been faithful. I've done my job. And anything that happens from this point on is in your plate. You will give account one day. Do you see this accounting type language that, hey, I'm washing this clean. This is a I'm justifying my behavior here. But notice earlier in his mission statement there in verse 24, he also uses kind of accounting language. He says, I don't account my life of any value. It's because Paul did that he was able to pour into Ephesus like he did. And so he's simply modeling what he would like to see in the other elders. Are they counting their lives as nothing for the sake of the gospel? Or are they holding on to something? And so Paul says, I didn't shrink back, verse 27, from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Notice that it wasn't just many statements of what he wanted to say. It was a clear conscience before God that he preached the gospel and he preached the word of God and he explained these things to them. Notice verse 28 tells us that he now turns to their attention and says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. So he's now switching. He's reviewed his ministry among them. He's revealed where he is going to Rome, or to Jerusalem, and then on the rest of his missionary journey, hoping to go to Rome. And now he goes to reminding them of their call as elders. And so he says three things. We want to see that here in the text. He, first of all, calls them to take heed. If you look down, he says this in verse 29 and following. He says, I know that after my departure, so he's warning them here, that fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. From among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. So there's this internal attack that's coming, and he's really prophesying that this will happen, but it's also pastoral insight that in the wake of his leadership, there's no doubt that Satan desires to come in and undermine apostolic authority, which has been implanted by the very Holy Spirit through him, and he can see this happening. As soon as he goes off from Ephesus, that this is going to happen in Ephesus, and it's going to be devastating to that congregation. In verse 31, he says, therefore, be alert, remembering that for years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. So he is continually teaching them. He's continually trying to underscore this very point that he has given his life to them. He has displayed this before them, and he wants them to understand this. And so in verse 32, he says, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Notice his reference back to the word, that the word is their centerpiece. This is the hub teaching, Bible teaching, constant reflection on God's word is the very center of ministry that keeps us grounded in the gospel. And he says, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So they're set apart for this holiness, but it's going back to their call to the word of God, to continual hearing of the word of God. And the only thing that can fight off the and stave the attack of these fierce wolves, as he says in verse 29, will be centered on the word. This is how we are able to identify wolves among sheep. They look like sheep. They smell like sheep, maybe, or they even look like sheep, but as soon as their teaching begins, it becomes a ravenous habit of false teaching, and those specifically Paul is probably speaking of are the Jews that would seek to undermine their faith in Jesus and Jesus alone. And so Paul is defending himself. So first of all, he says, take heed about what is happening. Secondly, he calls them to shepherd. He calls these leaders to shepherd. And this is so important that we understand this, that God shepherds our hearts, amen? And he does that through the word. He does that as we are sharing as a congregation, that we shepherd each other. There's a sense that we are called to give account one day for how we shepherded each other. How is it that I'm encouraging my brother or sister in Christ? How am I called to look at the New Testament? And we don't have time to look at it this morning, but the one another passages are not commands to pastors, to congregants. It's to us, family. We are called to do this. And yet, here, there's a specific call on local leaders in local churches to love, sacrifice, and one day give account for how they shepherded the sheep. In other words, there's a clear call that Paul is giving these elders, and not just here, but in other places in the New Testament. We see him doing this to Timothy and to Titus. Even speaking about planting church in Crete and how important it was that elders be set up. And so he's reminding them of their call. 1 Peter 5 tells us that they're shepherd the flock of God that's among you. Hebrews 13, that they're going to give account one day for what how they've led. And while there may not be a lot of pastors in the room, it's a great exhortation to us as pastors. But I think there's a general exhortation in to all of us in the sense of what is our attitude towards church leadership? Even this week, I had conversations with people in the community that said, I'm not really into organized religion. I'm like, okay, organized religion, tell me more about, you know, there's a difference between religion and the church, so let's talk about that. And in talking about that, what comes up normally is, well, we don't submit to anybody but Jesus. I'm like, well, Jesus told us to submit to people that are specially set apart for his glory and for his purposes. And so what is the church's responsibility? Well, first of all, it's to see that there are qualified men amongst them that are being faithful in that office. But then secondly, we're called as believers to submit to that. Every one of us to submit to the lordship of Jesus. And so when we say we're not going to submit to church leadership, then we're really saying in the spirit, we reject the Lord's leadership over us. Because the church is how he's revealing himself in time and space. This is the display of his glory. And if he is not displayed amongst us, then the gospel is distorted and it's not preached in a community. And so you see the order. Do you see how what seriousness God takes this? This is why it says, let not many of you become teachers. Why? Because you will stand and give account for what you've taught. And in our pastors' meetings, many times with tears, we're overwhelmed by this because the word of God is very clear. You will give account for what you say and what you teach. You will give account for what you say and what you teach. And that goes really for all of us in one way, but a heavier burden for these Ephesian elders that they had to bear this. And so when Paul's walking them through this, he wants them to understand that he has done all to call them to this point. Now look at verse 33. He speaks a little bit more concerning his habits among them. He says, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Okay, he really sought to provide for himself. Look at verse 34. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. So Paul sought to take care of his mission and his missionary team to the best of his ability. Did he receive help along the way? Absolutely. Verse 35, it says, but in all things I have shown to you, to the elders, that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said himself, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so this is the very words of Jesus, and Paul is modeling this and saying, hey, even in our, even how we're doing ministry, we ought to model the Lord Jesus, that it's more blessed to give than to receive. What an awesome reminder to us here in this Christmas season that our lives are accounted as nothing and we give. Jesus gave. And no account to himself. It was the mission to give. It is actually a Christian concept. Don't allow the world to somehow up us on one of these in the sense that they somehow know what giving looks like. Only Jesus truly knows what it's like to give and to give sacrificially. And so we model that in life. We model that in marriage. We model that in the church. We model that at this time of the year. That are we giving? Are we giving? Because it's so much more preaching the gospel to give than to receive. And we can receive to the glory of God. That's not the issue here. But Paul's point here is that I have sought to be blameless amongst you. I've sought to not only what I'm on mission to do, but how I've done it. I've sought to be completely before the Lord and honest to the one that I will give account. So he's reviewed his ministry. He's revealed his upcoming journey. He's reminded them of their call as elders. And now look here, he's going to release them into God's care. Look at verse 36. It says, and when he had prayed and said these things, he knelt down and he prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word that he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Probably one of the most emotionally trying passages for those of you who have served for a season or more overseas, that goodbyes are hard. But notice here that they start with prayer, just like anyone ought to, and as the Lord Jesus taught us. But there's two parts of saying goodbye here and releasing them into God's care. It's the prayer part, and it's the parting part. In verse 36, you know, they gather together and they pray together. God is the focus of the mission. Amen? This is God's desire for us in Christ Jesus, to stay on mission and to not get hijacked from that. And so prayer in communication with the Lord on vision and where we're going, and it's a constant conversation, as we're instructed later by Paul in one of the epistles to pray without ceasing. And so they pray together, which is very appropriate. And then secondly, what are they called, or what does he say? Well, it's parting. It's difficult because of the thought it tells us here that they would never see his face again. If you knew that we would never see each other again, what words would you have for us? One of the little notes that I keep in front of me constantly is, if this were my last sermon, am I preaching the gospel clearly? That's it. Not how well or how we do. Are we pointing people to the gospel with our every breath? And just as our song told us earlier, that we're praising God, that with every breath that we have, no matter what it is, Lord, we count our lives as nothing, that we might finish what you have asked us to do. And so prayerful part, and then the parting part is where Paul closes us in this text, in the sense that he is going with vision, knowing that God is going to call him home very soon, but yet he knows that there must be sacrifices. But he knows also that the now kind of preaches more about what the future is to hold, in the sense that sometimes we are called to say goodbye now, but there will be eternal hellos for those of us in Christ. It is not always saying goodbye. And we think about this at funerals, when those that we love, that we know they knew the Lord, they're walking in glory. They're in a better place than we are. They're in a great state with worshiping the Lord. My great aunt died on Thanksgiving just 2 days ago. And she was 96, and she was ready to go. She loved the Lord, served him her whole life, and she walked into glory. And I couldn't be more thankful in the sense that she's not in her old body anymore. She's with the Lord, and she's rejoicing. And for those of us who have had death visit us this year, rejoice for those that are in Christ, and for those who died without Christ, it ought to compel us to preach the gospel that much more, knowing that Christ is in control of all these things. So, in looking at this morning, so what? So what? The Ephesian elders 2,000 years ago were exhorted to continue on and to do ministry. I ask you, what does a review of your ministry look like today? And I'm not saying that you're all in ministry in an official capacity or anything. I'm just saying your life is a ministry. Have you taken account to what life is looking at right now? And this isn't just, you know, January 1st talk. This is right now. You may not have January 1st. You may not see January 1st. So what is it that God is calling you to do and to refocus on the gospel? Secondly, Paul had that peek behind the curtain. He knew where he was going in some ways. You may not. But are you entrusting yourself and your life to the greatest value to the kingdom of God here at the end of this year? Do you know what he's calling you to? Or are there times of prayer and reflection needed to make sure you're on task to his glory? Thirdly, are you reminded of your call? Paul called the elders to remember what they are called to do. But what is our call to each other? How can we work on community better as a congregation? How can we take care of each other better this next year? How can we learn to love sacrificially better this year? Are we truly meeting one another's needs and so fulfilling the law of Christ, as Galatians says? Are we doing those one another passages? I loved seeing the meal sign up for the Parsons this last week. I couldn't even get in there because everybody was bringing them food. I'm like, this is awesome. We're just doing this stuff. Are we serving each other in the sense of whatever our burdens might be in life and in ministry? Are we doing that well? And lastly, are we truly releasing our own selves, but also others that we know, into God's care? This may be for some of us that have older children. Perhaps some of you older ones that have grown children, to just trust the Lord with the future of your family when you don't feel like you have control and you never did, that the Lord's just teaching you that. Perhaps for you young moms that are raising up these little ones and that's life staring at you in the face every day, are you releasing, are you praying for your children and releasing them, that knowing one day that you will say goodbye? Are you willing to shoot them like arrows to the nations and even to know that they may give their lives for the gospel? Are you okay with that? And that's not, you don't wait till 18, 19, 20, 21 to do that. It's now that, God, these are your children and we're raising up in your fear and admonition. Perhaps you're older in this room and you're wondering, hey, what is my life worth to the gospel at this stage of my life? I just feel like I have so many needs, and what can I give back? What can I do? Well, there's much you can do. You are called by God to encourage the young and to exhort them to stay on mission. Your call is to impart wisdom where you have it and where God has taught you that, and to exhort the congregation. And this isn't always from a pulpit. This can be in conversations. I've been guided more by personal conversations than sermons. Well-informed men speaking into my life and saying, Scott, let me take you aside here. And it wasn't proclaimed to a crowd. It was in a quiet place, and sometimes in a poking way, but in a godly way of saying, I exhort you. And an exhortation is something that is encouraging you to take action, that I see this in your life, and therefore I exhort you to change your course of behavior. It's very helpful. Don't underestimate how you can encourage those in younger generations. And for you young, it's time to use two ears that God has given you. He's exhorting you. Are you listening? The time is very important. That you don't have a lot of time as you are growing, but you are called to learn and like a sponge soak up not just the preaching of God's word, but the instruction of the men and women around you. Are you listening to God's word? Are you hungering for that, or are you dismissing that? And God gave you two ears and one mouth for a reason. We're called to listen to the glory of God. Are you releasing each other into God's care for his greater glory? And finally, are we staying on mission, church? Is the gospel of Jesus our main focus, and saying, God, we desire you to be glorified more than anything else? It's in our lives. We would gladly lay them down that people might come to know Jesus. Do we have that? Is that there? Is it connected not just in our minds but in our hearts, that we're truly saying, God, we are yours. We are living sacrifices. Take us and do with us whatever you please. And that may not be to the nations, but it may be across the street to overcome that fear that we might have, or to speak to that someone that we know is just going to shoot us down again. But the gospel compels us, and we're called to go. Are you thankful this morning for what Christ has done for you and in you? And are you willing to share that with a world that desperately needs it? Think about that as we go into a time of reflection and we seek to let the Lord do his work with his word this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We do. We thank you, God, for your grace to us in Jesus. We do not deserve that you would even give us life, but let alone deliver us from the evil one and from the power of sin unto you. And that you would find a home in us. Who are we? That you would redeem us and indwell us as your very temple. That you don't dwell in buildings, you want to dwell in us. And Father, that you've dealt with sin, you've dealt with self. And you just want to reign eternal in us and through us. And it's amazing what you accomplish and will continue to accomplish as we trust you and we obey you. Father, in your word, even Paul said in Romans that in light of the gospel, in light of the glorious truths of the gospel, that we are to lay ourselves down as a living sacrifice. That we are called to lay ourselves down for your sake and for your glory, and not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, Lord, I pray for brothers and sisters here this morning that the world has overtaken their minds. Perhaps their mind is conformed to our culture and what's next on the list rather than what your word has called us to. Oh God, renew our hearts that we would be people that are unencumbered by our minds and what we are thinking, but more so on the gospel of Jesus. Help us, we pray, to be more like you. Help us to have a heart like Paul that says, I value my life as nothing, that I might finish well. And God, starting well is important, but finishing well is more important. And so God, cause us to repent where we need repentance. Cause us to cry out to you where we need to cry out to you. And Father, for those who have may not trusted you ever, that this would be the day that they could say, I trusted you. And that, Lord, I looked at your gospel and I found it compelling and I was unable to run the other direction. And so, Lord, would you compel them to come to you as they are. They don't have to clean themselves up. You do that because you have said in your gospel that you indeed are the sacrifice for sin. So I pray that as we leave this place that we would be refreshed and that we'd be ready to glorify you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.